After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard that he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The word of God for the people. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
When a preacher preaches a sermon, not everybody is listening. Or let me say that a little differently, not everybody is listening on the same level. It used to be, when preachers preached a sermon, the ushers would dim the lights. It would just be the pulpit that was illuminated. Everywhere else in the sanctuary was real dark, and everybody got very quiet, waiting to hear what the preacher was going to say. We did that because it was easier to take a nap. Just kidding. We did that because it was easier to listen, or hopefully people would focus on the preacher, drown out all the rest of the noise of the world, and just hear what the preacher was going to say. However, naps were known to be taken. Despite all of our attempts to avoid such a catastrophe, naps would happen. Not only naps, but other shenanigans too. I was talking to my father recently, and he told me that during the time when he would preach, one person would actually get out a book, and that was his time to read a book. As soon as he would start preaching, this person got out a book and started to read. Now, this person was active in the life of the church, didn't miss a Sunday ever, was even a lay reader, would even participate in the life of the worship services. But when time came for the sermon, he would get out his book and started reading. Now, he would say that he could do both, read a book and listen to the sermon. Maybe. I'm not sure how people do that, but I know some people like light distraction when they work. Some people like to listen to music when they study or do their work. I've seen people with yarn and two needles. I'm not sure what it's called or what they're doing. I think it's called crocheting, but I've seen, no, somebody's shaking their head. No, Kathy, it's not it. Knitting. Okay, that's what they're doing. They're knitting. But I've seen it happen. I've seen them have yarn and two needles, and they knit beautiful things. But these distractions help people listen. I don't know if reading a book can do that, but this person said, yep, he could do that. He could listen to the sermon and read together at the same time. All of this is offered playfully, but it invites us to think about our commitment. Are we listening? Are we an active part of what's going on? Are we involved? Are we making a difference? Now, I know that people are committed on different levels. Some folks are here because of a sense of duty. Some people here because they're actively learning and listening and doing different things. But we're all here because we love the Lord. And lessons from the Bible and lessons from the sermon and lessons from our faith all hit us differently and speak to us differently. The wise men, we know, were committed. They came from the east, we know that. Most likely they came from Babylon, former powerhouse to the east. Babylon was no longer the powerhouse that it once was, and they were now aligned with Israel in their common distaste for Rome. We call them frenemies. The enemy of my enemy is now my friend. These were the Babylonians when Jesus was born. They followed the same path that was followed for centuries by the rivers, way up north to Haran, way down south to the country of Jerusalem. This is the same path that Abraham and Sarah and their family followed 2,000 years before. It was an ancient path, a pilgrimage, if you will, and it carried a lot of stories. The wise men weren't kings. They were magi, which is where we get our term magician, but they weren't magicians either. They were most likely priests, Zoroastrian priests. They knew all things Babylon. They knew all things Persian, but they knew all things about the world around them as well. They were well-read. They were able to quote Micah, a Jewish prophet. Now, maybe everybody in the world, the known world, had heard of Isaiah and some of the big names, but Micah? That was impressive. They knew Micah. They had read Micah. They were able to discern where it was that the Savior was going to be born through him. They knew math. They followed the stars, and one star in particular. They knew how to travel. 1,200 miles in that day was something. But they made that journey, and then they returned home to their homeland. So the wise men really were wise men. Kings, no, but wise men, absolutely. They knew that a child had been born. They knew that that child was quite special. And they knew that that child was not only the Savior of Israel, that child would be the Savior of the whole world. And they presented this news to King Herod. They thought that he would receive it with an open mind. They thought that he would be overjoyed. But Herod was this puppet king of Israel. And he wanted nothing to do with this good news. Forget that someday there might be a good shepherd over the flock, over Israel. Herod's halls of power were being threatened, and that's all Herod cared about. So he came up with this terrible, terrible decree. All the baby boys in the area, up to 2 years old, were to be killed. Well, it didn't take the Magi very long to figure out what kind of person Herod was. He was a narcissist long before we had any idea what a narcissist was. In opposition to him, they paid homage to the baby Jesus. In opposition to him, they brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts fit for a king, gifts that were meant to be with a king in this life, and gifts that were to go with that king into the next life. The Magi treated the baby Jesus like a king, not like a threat. This is exactly how Jesus should have been received, not met with resistance from the world, not seen as a threat, welcomed as a king, welcomed as a friend, welcomed as a Savior. The wise men were warned by an angel of the Lord not to return to Herod. No danger of that happening. It's funny that these outsiders, children not of Israel, people outside that inner circle. We're listening to God and aware of what God was doing even more than people inside the circle should have known. King Herod should have known. He was surrounded by people that should have known. Maybe they did. But that was just an example of how corrupt Herod had become. He wasn't interested in being a good shepherd to his flock. He was only interested in having the sheep serve him. And that's not the kind of God we know. And that's not the kind of God we worship. We worship a God that washes our feet. We worship a God where, in his way of doing things, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The first are never the first in God's way of doing things. These wise men were transformed in their visit to Jesus. God was more at work through them than the king of Israel. They were listening to God. They knew what God was up to, and they left for their country by another road. Traditionally, this is understood as an act of transformation. They were changed by their visit to the manger. They were changed by their visit to Jesus. We know that they went by a different road, literally, as to avoid Herod's henchmen. But they went by a different road spiritually as well. They were forever changed by their visit to Jesus. We're starting to leave Christmas behind. I know that stores already have their Valentine's candy out, and it won't be long before they have their Easter candy out. But the church holds on to these special days just a little bit longer. And so we're starting to leave Christmas, but we're entering a brand new season called Epiphany, the time when the church recognizes the arrival of these magi from outside of Israel to Bethlehem, and a time when the Christmas proclamation is reached outside the borders of Israel, a time when that proclamation would begin to go out to all the world. It's something for us to think about. But more deeply, the question that's before us is this: how did Christmas change you? How are you different as a result of it? How did meeting the Christ child change you? How is any encounter that you have with Jesus different for you? How does it make your life different? Something good to consider for a brand new year. Last Sunday, we were invited to think about what it means to love as Jesus loves, but our hope is that you'll be his followers, not just in name, but in everything that means for changing your life and transforming who you are. Let his words, his life, his ministry, his teaching, his presence make a difference in your life. Following Jesus to me means faithfulness, means that I am faithful to my spouse, faithful to my children, faithful to my family, faithful to my friends, faithful to my faith, faithful to all of you. Following Jesus and loving Jesus means that I want to be in church. It means that I want to give to God. It means that I want to love people that I wouldn't ordinarily love outside of the church. It means that I believe in taking care of the planet, not just because taking care of the planet is the right thing to do, but also because I believe that we're taking care of that which belongs to God. And it means that I believe in taking care of the church, because I believe that the church is God's vessel in this world. Not that God doesn't have other vessels, God does. God has other means of acting. We know that that star was seen by the whole world. But the church is God's special instrument. And I try to take care of the things in the church, just as you're invited to take care of the things of the church as well. These gifts are more precious than money. These gifts are more precious than gold and frankincense and myrrh, but they prepare us not just for this life, but what we take into the next life. What is our commitment? Are we listening? Are we followers, not just in name, but in all that we do? Thank God for this privilege. It's a privilege. It's a gift. And thanks be to God for all those who are still eager to serve Him. So be it.